Take your Bibles to Genesis 1. We'll start there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters from which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament in heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto the place, and let the dry land appear," and there it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together, and the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yields seeding, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, and his kind whose seed is in itself upon the earth," and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be light in the firmament of the night, and let there be signs and seasons for days and years, and let them be lights in the firmament in the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God said, "Let them in the firmament of the heavens give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness." And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning was the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures, and that hath life, and fowl, and that may be above the earth, and upon the firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl, and after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed him, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning of the fifth day, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them make dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the every living thing moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon every tree, which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherefore there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Our Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray for your help. We pray that you would help us to know the truth of your word, help us to apply the truth of the word, help us to live the truth of your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever tried and set out to make something and then you messed up and you had to change your plans? Well, as I thought about that, and there's probably plenty of examples to give you, my mind went to sewing. Seventh grade, home economics, we had to sew a pillow. And our pillow kit, my pillow kit, was a hamburger. And you cut these little pieces, you know, for the letters and all that. And I made a cut where there shouldn't have been a cut. And there was a hole in my bun. And so the teacher, in her creativity, saw that I had some extra pieces of yellow, and so my hamburger had an extra piece of cheese because of my mistake in sewing class. Well, we go to eighth grade sewing, home economics, and sewing class was not any better. In that class, our project, we had to make a pair of sweatpants. my elastic band got all twisted up, and it was just not good. So me and sewing were not necessarily great in seventh and eighth grade. So we adapt, we make things, and we change things. We have plans, we mess up, and we alter. Here's lie number seven in the lies about God. The fall ruined God's plan. See, we just read chapter one where God created everything, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And at the end, God says, it's very good. And then you get to chapter three, and Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate some fruit, and they sinned, and got kicked out of the garden, and everything changed. So from a human standpoint, we could sit there and think, you know, sin ruined God's plan. But the truth of the matter is, sin did not ruin God's plan. Sin did not ruin God's plan. Now, we're going to tackle that topic this morning. First of all, let's see, why did sin not topple God's plan? Why did sin not ruin God's plan? First of all, God's eternal purposes. God's eternal purpose. I'm going to read some verses so you can write down the references and look at them later as we go through them. But God's eternal purposes. Everything exists to contribute towards his glory. Isaiah 43, 6 to 7. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Isaiah 60, 21. The people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Jeremiah 13:11. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel, the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory, but they would not hear. Psalm 106, verse 8 and verse 12. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Then believed they his words, and they sang his praise. 2 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 10. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Colossians 1, 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Everything was created by him and for him. The world was made for Christ. And with the ultimate goal in mind, at the creating the world for Christ, God created the angels. God created the universe. God created Adam and Eve in the garden. And to attain his ultimate goal, he had a host of lesser goals designed to lead to the final goal. Our intentions are often frustrated because of a lack of knowledge. Now, let's say I was to go buy some flowers for Marjorie. But when I stopped by the flower shop, I noticed that it went out of business. Or the flower shop was open, I went to go pay for them, only discovered that the money that I thought I had in my wallet, I didn't have in my wallet anymore. That's to how little I know my plans have to be constantly revised, constantly adjusted. But God's plans are not adjusted. God's plans don't change. Acts 15, 18 says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So let's review this carefully. You know God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. There is nothing he cannot do except violate his own nature. He can't even do that. There's nothing God cannot do. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. That is, he's all-knowing. Nothing will catch him by surprise. There's no surprise parties for God. Nothing will catch him by surprise. So he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's omnipresent, that he is everywhere. There's no place where God is not. So when God acts, all of his attributes, not just these three, but all of his attributes, act in concert. None of his attributes act indecently. None of his attributes diminish the other attributes. So, do you think that this God, who's all-powerful, so filled with knowledge and wisdom, would have created a universe in which something might happen contrary to his will? Job said in Job 42:2, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Not even free will can stand in the way of God's ultimate purposes. Now, Charles Alexander wrote this, if God were less omnipotent, or if he allowed evil to develop and multiply itself in its own, in his domain, of creation, without his prior decree, without his prior permission and purpose, then he's not God, cannot be God. If evil there must be, let us be in the hands of God and not of chance. For if evil comes from outside the divine decree, otherwise than the will of God, then there must be another God besides God. Nothing's up for chance. Creation was the first major link in the connectedness of God's purposes. But long before creation, the death of Christ, the salvation of his people, and the triumph of Christ over evil was already in God's mind. Sin did not ruin God's plan. Two, God's eternal redemption. Paul shows the connection between creation and redemption in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, Paul refers to the creation of the world, but says something has already happened prior to the earth's birth. We cannot think of creation apart from redemption. The two are linked. Creation and redemption are linked in the mind of God. The world was made before Calvary. This is true. And when God created the world, it was with the intention of dying for the world. The remedy was in advance of the disease. The cross of Christ was a planned event from all of eternity. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Acts 4:27 and the 28. For of a truth against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the purpose of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. God planned the cross in the distant eons of eternity because he planned our redemption before he created us. Now that's some heavy thinking. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God's first purpose was to redeem, and creation was the necessary step to accomplish it. His first purpose was to redeem, and then creation was the necessary step to accomplish it. Without creation, there would have been no redeemed creatures to display his glory. Without the church, his manifold wisdom and salvation would not have been exhibited. The world was created by him and for him. Now, although creation precedes redemption in time. It's redemption that was the uppermost in God's mind. Creation set the stage for redemption. It was a necessary link to display the eternal purpose. And now the third link in the chain will make God's purpose even clearer. But we must be reminded that sin did not ruin God's plan. I know that's a hard thought to get around. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. We're going to look at this verse again, verses 9 and 10. But God created all things for his glory, and God's future consummation is coming. Ephesians 1. Verses 9 and 10, again. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. God created all things for his glory. But what is the purpose of it all? What is the purpose of creating everything for God's glory? Paul here refers to the fullness of time. Now that is when the errors of the earth have passed away. When it's all over, all things will be unified under the authority of Christ. Now left to themselves, most things fall apart, right? They fall apart. They usually don't come together. Disintegration is part of our natural observation of things. Nature drifts towards randomness. And God will put an end to all of this disunity. And he will bring everything under Christ's banner. There's nothing loose on the planet Earth. Nothing out of control. Nothing that is left to random forces or chance. God holds the cards and the certainty of his purpose could cause us to rejoice. Sin did not ruin God's plan. Now, God allowed sin. He didn't create sin. He didn't author sin. But he allowed sin so that he might redeem man. And creation is waiting for its redemption as well. Romans 8 tells us that when God will redeem it all, that Christ is first and foremost part and parcel of creation. He created all things. If I can be so blunt, you can't redeem something until it's been created. So he had to create things before he could redeem things, but the idea was for him to redeem things. And from our little point of view, we don't understand things. You mean, really, you're not omnipresent. You're kind of just where you are. You can't be everywhere at once. You don't know all things. You're not omniscient, so you don't know everything. And you're definitely not omnipotent. You're a little weakling, so you can't even do all things. And of course, you're not infinite, you're finite in the sense that you're located in space. But then you're not eternal because you're located in time. You know, you might only have 70, 80, maybe 100 years, but what's that in compared to God who has eons and eons of time? So really, you know nothing. And you actually know less than what you think you know. So we don't have everything in perspective, like God has things in perspective. So we get confused, and we think, well, God must do this, or God must do that. I mean, even here when we come to what we'll call the end times, and I can safely say this is the end times, because the end times have been happening ever since Jesus left. What part of the end times are we in? I don't know. I can say, oh, it must be the end of the end times because this is happening, this is happening. I'm sure people in other generations thought that too. And time just keeps marching on because we don't have the perspective of God. But we just do what we're supposed to do. And things look ugly. How can this be? Well, you know, a man visited a rug factory once. And while standing on the floor and looking up, he could see the bottom of a huge rug that was being sewn at a higher level. And the strings were tangles, and they were knotted. The different colored threads crisscrossed in unrelated patterns. But then as he ascended the ladder, he saw the top of the rug. And he was amazed by its impressive design, by its symmetry. The beauty of its colors and the details of the handiwork captivated his attention. We look at life from the bottom up. We insist there must be some mistake. Surely there has gotten things out of hand. The weaver could not possibly find a design in the senseless evils of this world. And nothing we think could justify the suffering found on the planet. But the beautiful pattern on the side we cannot see is a picture of God's beloved Son. And his plan is on target. Sin did not ruin God's plan. God didn't have to say, uh-oh, plan B. No. It was plan A all along. For Christ to redeem. For Christ to redeem. Sin did not ruin God's plan. Because God's plan is redemption. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. However, he has given man free will. And he doesn't redeem people who don't want to be redeemed. You think that just doesn't make sense. Let me ask you a question. You go to the grocery store, you think someone's going to give you a coupon if you don't even present the coupon? You got to present the coupon to get the discount. I got 50 cents off. Well, did you give it to them? No, I just expected they give it to me. They're not going to redeem a coupon if you didn't present the coupon. And God doesn't redeem us if we don't come willingly to be redeemed. We are the coupon. He doesn't force us to be redeemed. He wants us to be redeemed. He's made it possible for us to redeem. He's done everything possible. There's no hoops to go through unless you say there's one hoop. You gotta come. You gotta come. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you come to repentance? Have you come to repentance? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. But you gotta come to him. No, I think I'm gonna go my own way. Sorry, we don't accept competitors' coupons here. That's not a coupon we accept. You know. But it says 50% off any sandwich at that restaurant. We don't have that sandwich here. But it says 50% off. We don't sell hamburgers here. We only sell chicken. You know what I'm talking about. Now, I was at Chick-fil-A once, and someone walked in, and they were trying to get a free meal, and they walked up to the counter, and they said, they put mayonnaise on my burger. And the counter person said, what? They put mayonnaise on my burger. We don't sell burgers, and we don't put mayonnaise on anything. They came to the wrong restaurant to try that scam. But you know, people are going to try that kind of scam with God. They're going to say, well, I did this, and I did this. And I did this, but you didn't come to me. You didn't believe on me. You're believing in yourself. You're believing what you did. It says, come unto me, all you. Come unto me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's not willing. He's willing to redeem. But we have to come to repentance. Have you come to repentance? It's simple. You have to admit that you're a sinner. Well, I'm not a sinner. okay, then you're not going to be redeemed. The first part of a problem is to admit that you have a problem. You've got a problem. It's called sin. It's inherent in us. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. That's where that word, the Greek word for sin is, to miss the mark. You know, you throw a dart and you miss the bullseye. You miss the mark. Or you go hit the golf ball and it didn't go in one hole. You miss the mark. You kick the soccer ball and it didn't go in the goal. It hit the goalpost, but it didn't go in. It missed the mark. The pitcher throws a pitch. It's wide and outside. It's not a strike. It missed the batter. It missed the batter's bat, and it missed the catcher's glove. It missed the mark. And we've all missed the mark of God's glory. So we have to admit that we messed up. We have to admit that we're sinners. But we have to believe that Jesus died for sinners. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for sinners. And we need to believe that Christ died for sinners. Well, that's nice. Well, that is nice. That's a nice thought. Christ died for sinners. Sure. If you don't think you're a sinner. But if you know you're a sinner, you're like, that's a wonderful thought. Christ died for me. For me. It was for me he died. And then I have to call upon him to save me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have to receive the gift. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Sin did not ruin God's plan, but it was part of God's plan so that he might redeem. Have you come to him for redemption? But if you've come to him for redemption, remember this. All things were created for him and by him for his glory. Are you living for the glory of God? Are you living for the glory of God? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Are you living for the glory of God? Now, what's that mean? Well, as I understand it, the verse, we were created for his glory, so we are to reflect his glory. And so whatever we do should give the right opinion of our God. There's a story told many years ago, and I think it was with D.L. Moody. It might have been another evangelist, and this guy was on the train, and he was a drunk, and he came up to D.L. Moody, and he said, you know, begging for money, whatever. He goes, Mr. Moody, do I know? He goes, I'm one of your converts. He goes, well, evidently you're not one of God's converts. Must be one of mine. He's like, because if you were God's convert, you would still not be in this position. And Moody was saying, I have nothing to give. Only God has it to give. So it's not our, did you walk the aisle? It's not, did you pray a prayer? It's not, did you get saved in a Billy Graham crusade or watch Billy Graham on the TV or some other highfalutin preacher? But did you repent of your sin and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, simply as you know how? And then are you living for the glory of God? Do your actions reflect God? I will say, because of the abuses and the vices of legalism, and we've added things that choke people and hold people down, we've kind of thrown that off, but let me say we may have gone a little too far sometimes. Because anytime a Christian says they've got standards, then people just start yelling the word legalism, legalism, legalism. When the Bible's a whole book of standards. And when people, the world see unsaved people, I mean, see saved people, they should see a difference. Yeah, basically, maybe they can wear the same clothes because they shop at the same stores, but there should be a difference. I was teaching a Christian school, and after teaching a lesson about salvation, a boy came up to me and he said, was interested in hearing more about salvation. And one of his students came up to him and says, "You need to get saved." And he looked at her and goes, "Don't follow my example, but you need to get saved." That's not a good witnessing tool. That's not a good witnessing tool. We need to be good examples. We need to reflect God's glory. And Paul says, whether therefore you eat or drink, and just in case you don't, what your issue is doesn't follow those two problems, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You should drive your car to the glory of God. That's why there is nothing on my car that says I'm clergy. Hey, I am a pretty good driver, so don't think that way. But I don't want to give, in case I do get pulled over for something, I don't want to be given a bad name for Jesus. Like, look at that Christian over there. He got pulled over. You know, oh, he's cutting us off. He wants to see Jesus real soon, I guess. No. No. But there are things that if we're going to name the name of Christ, we should live up to it. If we're not, we should not sin in order to downplay it either, but there should be, we should live for the glory of God. Look, my profession gets a beating in ways that you may not know of. When I was first looking for a house in Oregon, I called and told them I was a pastor, and the woman said, "Oh, you're a pastor? They don't pay their bills," and hung up. I'm like, who is she talking to? But then I'm like, okay, there's a reputation in this town that pastors don't pay their bills. So I'm going to have to make sure I pay my bills. You know, if you go out to eat today, please make sure you tip, because in the industry, they hate Sundays. If they see someone bow their head, they think we're not going to get tipped today. So I always make it a point to tip well. Story was told, I was out of town. And to go see a talent show for one of our young people, and it was in Pennsylvania. And Marjorie and I were going to eat at a restaurant. And some other church people were going to go to the show too, so they stopped at the restaurant. And when we got seated right next to our church people, no problem. But one of my church people looked at the waitress and said, "This is our pastor." And I looked at her later and said, "No, I got a tip, thank you very much." No, but that's it. You know, there, as a pastor, there's some things on me that may not be on you, but there should be things on all of us as Christians. You're a Christian, therefore you should live a certain way. I used to joke early in ministry, in 20 years of ministry, things do change a little bit, but if you didn't know how a Christian was to act or behave, ask an unsaved person, they'll tell you. Now, some of that's tongue-in-cheek, because they're like, "No, we can do that. You know, I that's not a problem." But there should be a difference in the way we act. Not to bring attention to ourselves, but to bring attention to our God. Because we are to be living for His glory. First of all, have you been saved? Have you come to repentance? And second, are you living for the glory of God? Because sin did not ruin God's plan. For we are created by Him and for Him, for His glory.